You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day 32. And today we will pick up reading where we left off yesterday. We are in volume 1, the section on the Most Holy Incarnation. We are in section 4, which treats the visitation. And today also we will read section 5. We pick up where we left off yesterday. I saw Zachary and Joseph spending the night of the next day in the garden at some distance from the house. They slept part of the time in the little summer house and prayed during the other part in the open air. They returned quite early in the morning to the house where Mary and Elizabeth had passed the night. Mary and Elizabeth recited together morning and evening the hymn of thanksgiving, the Magnificat, which Mary had received from the Holy Ghost at the salutation of Elizabeth. During its recital, they stood opposite each other against the wall, as if in choir, their hands crossed upon their breast, the black veil of each covering her face. At the second part, which refers to God's promise, I saw the previous history of the Most Holy Incarnation and the mystery of the Most Holy Sacrament of the altar from Abraham down to Mary. I saw Abraham sacrificing Isaac, also the mystery of the Ark of the Covenant which Moses received on the night before the departure from Egypt, and by which he was enabled to escape and conquer. I recognized its connection with the Holy Incarnation, and it seemed to me as if this mystery were now fulfilled or living in Mary. I saw also the prophet Isaiah and his prophecy of the Virgin, and from him to Mary, visions of the approach of the Most Blessed Sacrament. I still remember that I heard the words, from father to father down to Mary, there are more than 14 generations. I saw also Mary's blood taking its rise in her ancestors and flowing nearer and nearer to the Incarnation. I have no words to describe this clearly. I can say only that I saw, sometimes here, sometimes there, the people of different races. There seemed to issue from them a beam of light, which always terminated in Mary as she appeared at that moment with Elizabeth. I saw this beam issuing first from the mystery of the Ark of the Covenant and ending in Mary. Then I saw Abraham and from him a ray which again ended in Mary, etc. Abraham must have dwelt quite near to Mary's abode at that time, for during the Magnificat, I saw that the beam which proceeded from him came from no great distance, while those from persons nearer to the Mother of God, in point of time, seemed to come from afar. Their rays were as fine, as clear as those of the sun when they shine through a narrow opening. In such a beam I beheld Mary's blood glancing red and bright, and it was said to me, "Behold, as pure as this red light must the blood of that virgin be, from whom the Son of God will become incarnate." Once I saw Mary and Elizabeth going in the evening to Zachary's country place, they took with them rolls and fruit in little baskets, for they intended to stay overnight. Joseph and Zachary followed them later. I saw Mary going to meet them as they entered. Zachary had brought his little tablet, but it was too dark for writing. I saw Mary speaking to him. She was telling him that he should speak on that night. He laid aside his tablet and conversed orally with Joseph. I saw all this to my own great astonishment. Then my guide said to me, "Why, what is that?" And he showed me a vision of Saint Gore, who hung his mantle on the sunbeams as on a hook. I received then the instruction that lively, childlike confidence makes all things real and substantial. These two expressions gave me great interior light upon all kinds of miracles, but I cannot explain it. They, Mary, Elizabeth, Joseph, and Zachary, all spent the night in the garden. They sat or walked two by two, prayed now and then, or retired into the little summer house to rest. I heard them say that St. Joseph would return home on the evening of the Sabbath, and that Zachary would go with him as far as Jerusalem. The moon shone bright in a starry sky. It was indescribably calm and lovely near those holy souls. Once also I had a peep into Mary's little chamber. It was night, and she was at rest. She was lying on her side with one hand under her head. Over her brown underdress, she wound from head to foot a strip of white woolen stuff about an ell in width. When preparing for rest, she took one end of this strip under her arm and wound it tightly around her head and the upper part of that person, then down to the feet and up again, so that she was entirely enveloped and could not take a long step. She did this near the couch, at the head of which was a little roll of something for a pillow. The arms from the elbow down were left free, and the veiling of the head opened on the breast. I often saw under Mary's heart a glory in whose center burned an indescribably clear little flame, and over Elizabeth's womb a similar glory, but the light in it was not so clear. When the Sabbath began, I saw in Zachary's house, in a room that I had not before seen, lamps lighted, and the Sabbath celebrated. Zachary, Joseph, and about six other men from the neighborhood were standing and praying under a lamp and around a little chest upon which lay rolls of writing. They had on their heads something like a small veil. They did not make so many distorted movements of the body as do the latter-day Jews, although like them they frequently bowed the head and raised the arms. Mary, Elizabeth, and two other women stood apart in a grated partition, from which they could see into the oratory. They were entirely enveloped, their prayer mantles over their heads. Zachary wore his festive robes the whole of the Sabbath. They consisted of a long white garment with rather narrow sleeves. He was girdled with a broad cincture, wound many times around him. On it were letters, and from it hung straps. The garment was provided with a cowl, which hung in plaits from the head down the back like a folded veil. When he moved or performed any action, he threw this garment, rolled together with the ends of the girdle, up over one shoulder and stuck it into the girdle under his arm. His lower limbs were loosely bound, and the strip enveloping them fastened by the straps, they kept the soles in place upon his naked feet. He showed his priestly mantle to Joseph. It was sleeveless, wide and heavy, and very beautiful, flashing with white and purple intermixed. It was closed on the breast with three jeweled clasps. When the Sabbath was over, I saw them eating again for the first time. They took their repast together under the trees in the garden near the house. They ate green leaves previously dipped into something and sucked little bunches of herbs, which too had been soaked. There were little bowls of small fruits on the table and other dishes from which they partook of something, with brown, transparent spatulas. It may have been honey that they were eating with horn spatulas. There were also little rolls, and I saw them eating them. After the meal, Joseph, accompanied by Zachary, started on his journey home. The night was calm, the moon shining, and the sky studded with stars. Before parting, all prayed separately. Joseph took with him his little bundle, in which were a few rolls and a small jug of something. Both the travelers had staves, but Joseph's was hooked on top, while Zachary's was long and ended in a knob. Both had traveling mantles, which they wore over their head. Before starting, they embraced Mary and Elizabeth, alternately pressing them to their heart. But I saw no kissing at that time. The parting was calm and cheerful. The two women accompanied them a short distance, and then the travelers proceeded alone. The night was unspeakably beautiful. Mary and Elizabeth now returned to the house and went into Mary's chamber. A lamp was burning upon a bracket on the wall, as was usual while Mary slept or prayed. The two women stood facing each other and recited the Magnificat. They spent the whole night in prayer. For what reason, I cannot now say. Through the day, I saw Mary busy with all kinds of work, weaving covers, for instance. I saw Joseph and Zachary still on the road. They spent the night under a shed. They took very circuitous roads and, I think, visited many people, for they were 3 days on their journey. Again, I saw Joseph at Nazareth. Anne's maid took charge of the house for him, going to and fro between the two houses. With this exception, Joseph was entirely alone. I also saw Zachary returning home, and I saw Mary and Elizabeth reciting as usual the Magnificat and doing all kinds of work. Toward evening, they used to walk in the garden. There was a well in it, a rare occurrence in this part of the country. Therefore, travelers always took with them in a little jug some kind of juice to drink. Sometimes also, and generally toward evening, when it grew cool, Mary and Elizabeth walked some distance from the house, for it stood alone in the midst of fields. They usually retired about 9 o'clock and always rose again before the sun. The Blessed Virgin remained with Elizabeth 3 months, until after the birth of John, but she returned to Nazareth before his circumcision. Joseph went to meet her halfway on the journey, and for the first time noticed that she was pregnant, but he gave no sign of his knowledge and struggled with his doubts. Mary, who had feared this, was silent and preoccupied, thus increasing his uneasiness. When arrived in Nazareth, Mary went to the parents of the deacon, Parmenas, and remained some days with them. Joseph's anxiety had meanwhile increased to such a degree that when Mary returned home, he determined to flee from the house. Then the angel appeared to him and consoled him. 5. Feast Pictures. I saw a wonderful and almost indescribable vision of a feast. I saw a church that looked like a slender, delicate, octangular fruit, the roots of whose stem touched the earth over a bubbling fountain. The stem was not high. One could just see between the church and the earth. The entrance was over the spring, which bubbled and bubbled, casting out something white like earth or sand and rendering all around green and fruitful. There were no roots over the spring in front of the church. The center of the interior was like the capsule in an apple, the cells formed of many delicate white threads. In these cells were little organs like the kernels of an apple. Though an opening in the floor, one could look straight down into the bubbling spring. I saw some kernels that looked withered and decayed falling into it. But while I gazed, the fruit seemed to be developing more and more into a church, and the capsule at last appeared something like a piece of machinery, like a loose artificial nosegay in the center of it, And now I saw the Blessed Virgin and Elizabeth standing on that nosegay and looking again like two tabernacles, and the one tabernacle of a saint and the other of that of the Most Holy. The two blessed women turned toward each other and offered mutual felicitations. Then there issued from them two figures, Jesus and John. John, the larger of the two, lay coiled on the earth, his head in his lap. But Jesus was like a tiny child, formed of light, just as I so often see him in the Blessed Sacrament. Upright and hovering, he moved towards John and passed over him like a white vapor, as he lay there with his face upon the earth. The reflection from the snowy vapor glanced through the opening in the floor down into the spring, and by it was swallowed up. Then Jesus raised the little John and embraced him, after which each returned to the womb of his mother, who meantime had been singing the Magnificat. I also saw during that singing Joseph and Zachary issuing from the walls on opposite sides of the church, and followed by an ever-increasing flow of people, while the whole building continued unfolding as it were, taking more and more of the appearance of a church and the occasion of that of a sacred festival. Vines with luxuriant foliage were growing around the church, and they became so dense that they had to be trimmed. The church now rested on the earth. In it was an altar, and through an opening over the bubbling spring arose a baptismal font. Many people entered by the door, and there was at last a grand and perfect festival. All that took place therein, both in form and in action, and was a silent growth. I cannot relate all. Words fail me. On John's feast, I had another vision of a festival. The octangular church was transparent, as if formed of crystal or jets of water. In the center was a wellspring above which arose a little tower. I saw John standing by it and baptizing. The vision changed. Out of the spring grew a flower stalk, around which rose eight pillars, supporting a pyramidal crown. Upon the crown stood the grandparents of Anne, Elizabeth, and Joseph. A little distant from the main stem were Mary and Joseph, with the parents of the latter, and those of Zachary. Up on the central stem stood John. A voice seemed to proceed from him, and I saw nations and kings entering the church and receiving the Blessed Eucharist from the hands of a bishop. I heard John saying that their happiness was greater than his. This concludes our reading today, as we concluded the section on the visitation and also read this feast pictures. Maybe just as we heard in that last sentence, I heard John saying that their happiness was greater than his. There's a footnote, and it says, John never received the Blessed Sacrament. Just remember, the Blessed Sacrament is instituted at the Last Supper, and so this is long after John would have been martyred, and so John never had the gift of receiving the Holy Eucharist, and that's something that an editor wanted to make sure was known to us. What really stood out to me in our reading today of the visitation and that continuation was the fact that the Magnificat that Mary gave at that initial greeting of Elizabeth and Mary is something that is repeated again and again. Our reading tells us that it happens before or in the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. So it's happening twice a day. Mary must have written down those words, or those words of the Magnificat, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are so ingrained in her heart and soul that she can just repeat them without even having them in front of her. Well, the church has continued this repetition of the Magnificat. We don't do it twice a day. We'll take Zachary's prayer of the Benedictus, blessed be the God of Israel. But we do say Mary's Magnificat every evening in the church. Just think about that. This event in the life of Mary and Elizabeth, These words she proclaimed, she and Elizabeth continued to repeat. You would think then that Mary repeated those words all throughout her life. She probably, at the nativity of Jesus, said, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. That every day she made those words her prayer. It's a beautiful thing to mull over, to ponder over. She taught those words, I'm sure, to the apostles, and this is how, to the present day, the ministers of the church have prayed the Magnificat. Kind of an interesting observation. Then my guide said to me, why? What is that? So as Anne Catherine Emmerich is seeing these visions of the life of Jesus and Mary and biblical revelation, well, there's a guide there. It's just a little insight further into these revelations. Then my guide said to me, and then talks about a vision of St. Gore. So you want to learn something today, maybe Google St. Gore, G-O-A-R, learn his story. It's kind of one of those obscure things we encounter in our reading today. So who is the guide? Is the guide an angel? You know, who is Anne Catherine Emmerich's guide in all of this? There's also this beautiful reflection about the heart of Mary, too. I often saw under Mary's heart a glory in whose center burned an indescribably clear little flame. And over Elizabeth's womb, a similar glory, but the light in it was not so clear. So, Anne Catherine Emmerich, seeing the heart of Mary. The heart of Mary is the subject of our devotion and veneration. The Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Sorrowful Heart of Mary, the Pure Heart of Mary, the Sweet Heart of Mary. We wish to have the heart of Mary and the heart of Jesus. Even in the Visitation, the heart of Mary, so special that Anne Catherine Emmerich sees how different, how special it is. Again, we hear about other things that are going on. Toward evening, they used to walk in the garden. And so we hear about the walking and just the activity of Mary and Elizabeth during this time. And then also just their daily habits. They usually retired about 9 o'clock and always rose again before the sun. They had a routine, a rhythm of their day. They went to bed at 9, they woke up before the sun rose, they said their prayers. So quite beautiful. Our reading then on number 5, the feast pictures, kind of obscure. I'm trying to still make sense of it myself. Kind of a little jarring, I think, you know, kind of inserted there. But she sees this vision of a church and she sees, you know, these pillars of the grandparents of Anne, Elizabeth, and Joseph. And it's just Anne Catherine Emmerich relating another one of these visions. Because of their close connection to Elizabeth and Zachary, I'm sure editorially it was placed here for that reason, that there's a link, because we have these biblical figures being talked about. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.